everyone, and again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, introducing you to another Christ-exalting program called The Voice of the Gospel. And friends, I'm so thankful today that God has directed you to this radio program of plain and straightforward gospel preaching. You know, I believe there are many so-called clergymen today who can't declare the truth of God's Word for two apparent reasons. First of all, many of them are not saved themselves, and therefore they are merely blind spiritual leaders of the blind. And secondly, if they do know the truth of God's Word, they're afraid to preach it because they fear man rather than God. Yes, they're afraid of losing their congregation and the subsequent financial support. Well, thank God I don't have to worry about a congregation. No, I don't have a board of deacons or elders either to decide whether or not I should be rehired for another year. Friend, I thank God that I'm not depending upon an unsaved congregation to keep the program on the air. No, I have complete freedom in the conduct of this program. I believe in telling it just like it is. God's Word says that we're all sinners, so I preach it. It also says that we are completely incapable of saving our own souls, so I preach it. Yes, and the Bible says that if we don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, we'll endure eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So I preach it. Friends, I have no time for spineless preachers who water down the truth of God's Word. The salvation of the soul is far too important a matter to treat lightly. And furthermore, if there are any so-called clergymen listening in today, remember this. God is going to hold you accountable for the souls of your congregation. Think about this the next time you're pussyfooting up there on the platform. Now then, let's listen to a lovely tune to open the program, and it's entitled Wonderful Words of Life. Sure thank God today for the wonderful words of life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Now, someone listening in might be thinking, well, what if I don't have any regard or esteem for the words of God? Well, friend, there's one thing sure. If you don't have respect for the Word of God, you're going to hear it again in the coming days. Jesus Christ himself declares over in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts in thy presence today to thank thee again for thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace that brought him from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank thee, Lord, for his finished work there nearly 2,000 years ago. And we who are saved can say of the truth today, we thank thee that we can rest where God rests in the finished work of Christ. But our God, the joy we have within our own souls is somewhat tempered by the knowledge that there are others outside of Christ. Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word today wherever Christ is preached, wherever there's a faithful servant of thine in fellowship with thee, telling forth the wonderful story of redeeming love. May it please thee, our God, to come in and bear thine arm in the salvation of many precious souls. Save souls, for we ask it in the name of him whom thou delightest to honor, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, those of you who care to follow me in the scriptures, I'll be using as my text for today, John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now we'll drop down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, friends, during his public ministry here on earth, every single word that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered was indeed most significant. But these words, I believe, were the most significant ever spoken. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Now, who was this man Nicodemus to whom Jesus Christ was speaking? Was he a notorious sinner, a leprous beggar, a thief, a murderer, or an atheist perhaps? Ah, no, my friend. He was a refined, moral, educated, and cultured religious leader. He was a Pharisee, a member of the most influential and respected religious order of his day. Yes, it was to this man Nicodemus that Jesus said, Ye must be born again. Now, over in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, we read where Jesus Christ meets the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. She was a well-known woman of the streets, living in gross sin and immorality. But Jesus didn't say to her, Ye must be born again. Ah, no. She didn't have to be convinced that she was a sinner. She knew only too well that she needed a change of heart and soul, as well as a new nature. Then over in Luke chapter 18, we read of those two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed to God, thanking him that he was not as great a sinner as those about him. We then read how the poor publican prayed without so much as lifting his eyes towards heaven, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, Jesus Christ didn't tell this publican, ye must be born again. No, friends, the publican knew that he was a sinner, and he also knew that he needed the new birth. But here we find Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and Jesus says to him, not once, not twice, but three times over, he tells Nicodemus that if he ever expected to be in God's heaven, he had to be born again. Now listen, friends, these words of Jesus Christ, even though they were spoken over 1900 years ago, they are no more significant then than what they are today. Yes, to every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to this broadcast, I say to you on the authority of this book, the Bible, if you ever expect to be in God's heaven, ye must be born again. Yes, ye must be born again. Now, friends, I want you to notice that these words of Jesus Christ were spoken in the imperative mood. Ye must be born again. He didn't say ye may, ye ought, or ye should be, or that it would be profitable or to your advantage to be born again. No, he made it quite clear, ye must be born again. Now, friends, the position which Nicodemus held was apparently one of authority. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party of the nation of Israel in that day. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus calls him a master of Israel. And this connotation clearly refers to his knowledge of the religious code and to the teachings of the prophets. Yes, he knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he knew nothing about the new birth and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He perhaps, like many people listening in today, had a head knowledge of the scriptures, but he had never been born again. Yes, he went through all the motions, all the rituals and ceremonies of the law and religion, but he was completely devoid of any spiritual life. On the outside, he was the most religious, pious, honest, and sincere man in all of Israel. But on the inside, he was a lost soul and needed to be born again. Now, friends, this man Nicodemus was not a hypocrite, because in addition to being a highly religious man, he was honest. Yes, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being moral, educated, and law-abiding. Everyone should be all this and more, especially those of us who are Christians. But here was Nicodemus, laboring under the false impression that these virtuous qualities were sufficient to gain him entrance into the presence of God in heaven. And I can't help but wonder how many of those of you who are listening to my voice today are just like Nicodemus. You're laboring under the same delusion and religious snare without having experienced the new birth. You know, someone has made the statement that Jesus Christ came to save men and women from two things, sin and religion. Now, you might not approve of such a statement, but listen, friends, that statement is full of truth. Ask anyone who has tried to win souls for Christ. Why, the hardest people to talk to concerning their soul's eternal welfare are those who hide behind the cloak of self-righteousness and a form of religion. Yes, it is 1,000 times easier to speak to a down-and-out drunkard or even a woman on the streets than to a Christian, so-called, who goes to church, reads their Bible, and yet in God's sight, they are a self-righteous hypocrite. Listen, my friend, the same could be said of you as was said to this man Nicodemus. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, there are some people that believe that being born in a so-called Christian home and being raised in a so-called Christian environment is a guarantee that they too will be in heaven someday. Others firmly believe that joining a church, attending a Sunday school, and singing in the choir will assure them a place in the eternal glory. Still others maintain that being baptized, confirmed, or dedicated, or partaking of the Lord's table in the Blessed Sacrament, surely this will gain them entrance into the house of many mansions that Jesus Christ speaks of in John chapter 14. To you, my poor deluded friend, I repeat the words of Jesus Christ in our text. Ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as far as God is concerned, all your religious ritual and all your religious activities and all your so-called good works and righteousnesses, according to what we read over in Isaiah 64 and 6, are nothing but filthy rags. God says ye are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I want you to notice, my friend, that Jesus Christ left no loophole of escape for Nicodemus. And if Nicodemus could not pass with all his fine qualities and the fact that he was a so-called covenant child, being a Jew, then certainly there's no one else who possibly can. But day after day, I believe I encounter people who sincerely believe and practice the religious philosophy that by doing the best they can, keeping the Ten Commandments to the best of their ability, and observing the so-called golden rule, they honestly believe that this will surely seal their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. To you who are of such an opinion, Jesus Christ declares ye must be born again. Remember, my unseen friend, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And he tells us in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Again, we're told over there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. He came unto his own, And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, in other words, you don't inherit it, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yes, you must be born from above of God. Now listen, unsaved friend. If you don't believe in your heart that you're a poor lost sinner bound for the eternal judgment, you're not even a candidate for God's salvation. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, in Luke 5, 31 and 32, he declares, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see, my friend, only sinners can be saved. Why, even the grand apostle Paul, in perfect harmony with the words of Christ, says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he could add of a truth, "of whom I am chief." Now then, there may be some of you who are saying, "Well, what do you mean by being born again?" Well, first of all, let me say that the word in the original Greek translated again is anothen and means not again, but from above. So the verse really should read, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, friends, according to what we read in Psalm 51 and 5, our first birth, or our birth into mother and dad's family, being a physical birth, brought us there, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We are totally corrupt and completely incapable of any good or righteousness in the sight of a thrice holy God. In Psalm 14 and verse 2, we read these words, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now listen, my unsaved friend. This is the verdict which God gives in the next verse. "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Then over in Romans chapter 3, Paul paints for us a full-scale portrait of man's condition in the sight of Almighty God. Beginning at verse 10, here's what we read. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now this, my friend, is what God has to say about you and I if we've never been saved or born again. And in that same third chapter of Romans, verse 23, God says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And still again in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now I ask you, friend, what is your answer to this indictment by God of your spiritual condition in His sight if you've never been born again? Some of you might say, "Well, I'll turn over a new leaf." My friend, believe me, yea, believe God, it just won't work. You can dress up this old corrupt nature if you wish. You can cover it up with religion, reformation, temperance, education, culture, and whatnot. Ah, but my friend, the sinful condition of your heart still exists. Therefore, the words of Jesus Christ are still applicable. Ye must be born again. You know, in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read where God says that if you're without Christ today, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. Friend, you can put a new suit on a dead corpse, but it is still dead. You can paint that house of yours with a dozen coats of paint, but the termites are still in the woods. You can take a prize pig, take it out to the county fair, encircle his neck with a blue ribbon, but when you take him back to the farm, he'll go back to his wallowing in the muck and mire. Yes, man may look on the outward appearance, but remember, God looketh upon the heart. That's the reason you have to be born again. Now, friends, God doesn't bother to improve the old nature, but instead he creates a brand new nature when you're born again from above into his family. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Someone might ask, well, where does the new birth come from? Well, friend, the source of the new birth is God's love and mercy and grace, which he has manifested in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you can become born again, as they say, just as you are and just where you are today. Take a look at yourself, my friend, and see yourself as God sees you, a lost, guilty, vile sinner heading down the broad road that leads to hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Then, my friend, take another look. This time, look with the eye of faith to the place called Calvary, and there see the holy, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, dying in your guilty room and in your stead. Yes, we read there, as we were reading in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, the moment you take your place as a lost and hell-deserving sinner, the moment that you really believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the moment you place your faith and trust in his shed blood and that blood alone to take you into God's heaven, that very moment, my friend, you are born again, this time into the family of God. You know, over in 1 Peter 1:23, here's what we read. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that is the natural human seed of Adam, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Friend, by our first birth, we were born of Adam's seed and under the sentence of death and divine judgment. But by our second birth, we are born of an incorruptible seed, the word of God, by which we receive eternal life. And the moment you accept Christ as your own and personal Savior, that moment you pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. The moment you yield yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord, that moment the Holy Spirit of God comes in to dwell within you and you become a partaker of the divine nature. Now there are perhaps some of you listening in who are anxious concerning the expression by Jesus Christ in John 3:5 with regards to being born by water and of the Spirit. Now, there are various interpretations and opinions about the meaning of the word water in this verse. Personally, I believe that the word water in this portion of Scripture refers to the water of the Word of God, and that water as used here as the symbol of the living Word of God. In James 1:18, we read, "Of God's own will begat he us," or borned us, "by the Word of truth." In Psalm 119:9, we read, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto, according to thy word." In Psalm 119:50, we read, "Thy word hath quickened me." Yes, we're quickened or made alive in Christ by the word of God. Over in Ephesians 5:25-26, here's what Paul says. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." In John 15:3, Jesus tells his disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Still again in Titus 3:5, Paul refers to the new birth when he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Therefore, friends, we must come to the conclusion that the word water in John 3:5 refers only to the Word of God. Yes, we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes that Word and through convicting power in the heart of a sinner, leads that sinner to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we come to the climax of the discussion which Jesus had with Nicodemus in verse 14. Jesus reminds Nicodemus of the time that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And here again, Jesus Christ uses the imperative expression, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Yes, knowing that Nicodemus was a student of Moses and the other Old Testament prophets, Jesus takes him back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and that scene in the wilderness when God's rebellious people were bitten by snakes, and their only avenue of escape from death and divine judgment was by looking by faith upon the brazen serpent hanging from the pole. Those who looked by faith were healed, and those who didn't look died under the wrath of God. Now here in John chapter 3, we read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Friend, whosoever believeth on Jesus Christ, the one who was lifted up at Calvary's cross, that very moment they look by faith to Calvary and see Jesus Christ dying in their guilty room and in their stead, that very moment they are born again. Now tell me, my friend, have you been born again? Have you? Can you look back to a definite time in your life when, after having been convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, my friend, why not be born again right now? Why not accept Jesus Christ right now as your own and personal Savior? Friend, if by simple faith you accept God's Son as your Savior today, right now, the Word of God which says you'll be saved can be taken at God's word, because He can't lie. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, and if you do, you'll be saved for time, and thank God, you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow in Thy presence today to thank Thee again for Thy Son. We thank Thee, our God, that He was the one who was uplifted on the pole. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. And our God, we believe there are some out in Radio Land today, and they've never been born again. And Thy Son makes it quite clear that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that even now there may be men and women, boys and girls, passing from spiritual death unto spiritual life by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. May it be so for His name's sake. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, believe me, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel. That's the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. And now to our next broadcast, Lord willing. This is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.